This is Hans Scheil from the Finishing Well podcast. On Finishing Well, we help you make godly choices about Medicare, long-term care, and your money. Your chosen Truth Network podcast is starting in just seconds. Enjoy it, share it, but most of all, thank you for listening and choosing the Truth Podcast Network.
This is the Truth Network.
Do you feel like you're on a religious treadmill? Do you feel like Christianity is just a system of rules and regulations? I can do this, but I can't do that. Do you feel like your efforts to reach God, find God, and please God are futile? Do you feel like your faith is dead or alive? Today, Pastor Russ Andrews will walk us through Scripture to answer these questions. Join us on Finding Purpose, glorifying God by helping men find their purpose for living. For more information and to connect with Russ Andrews and Finding Purpose, you can visit us online at findingpurpose.net or connect with us on Facebook. Now let's listen to Russ Andrews as he teaches us how to be a Christian without being religious.
Today, I don't remember who it was. I was in the church, and they just said, you know, I just got to hate my sin. I know it was a friend that came by and dropped me in my office. I hate it. When am I going to stop sinning? Well, when you die. God disciplines us that we hate our sin and despise it, and we will eventually turn away from it for good. Because God will set you free from those addictions. So God, listen, and God calls you into his family. A purpose for us, and that purpose for him is to become more and more holy and blameless. Do you know why God wants us to become more and more holy and blameless? So we'll experience what? Peace and joy. Holiness, I think it's just a question. Holiness is what happiness is. But what I mean by happiness is joy. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy does not. You can have joy even in the midst of pain. And so God is working us. Just like a potter working with clay, God is at work transforming us, the Bible says, from one glory to the next. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we know we do with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. So you as a believer out of the Lord are supposed to reflect God's glory. And you will if you walk in obedience to God. But he says, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we're headed where? To what? Ultimately. Glory. In fact, that's my next point, my next section. And God foreknows you as part of his family. And he calls you to be one of his sons. You are placed, and God does the work. He places you on this path. It's an unbreakable path to glory. And this is what should give you great security. Look at verses 29 through 30. Paul writes, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. In order that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So when you realize that God has called you and you belong to his family, what does Jesus become to you? Your what?
Brother.
Not only your son of God, but Jesus, you're the first of many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God places on this unbreakable path, and we can never be removed from it. You see, because once he begins a good work in you, he'll be faithful to what? Complete it. When you begin on that path, God's going to make sure that you finish it. One of the most wonderful verses in the Bible is John 10:29, where Jesus says, my Father, who has given them to me, so he's given you to God the Father. He says, no one can snatch it out of my hand. That's called security. I remember one time I went to Russia on this mission trip. I just thought about this. And with a guy named Greg Gully, and we were flying an Aeroflot. We were flying an Aeroflot. No. And I said, doesn't it bother you sometimes, just being on an Aeroflot? He said, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. That's when you're, when Jesus has you in his hand, that's the safest place you can be. Now I want you to think of this unbreakable path as a chain with five links. And none of those links can be broken. It's one chain, five links. And the links are foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. You got that? John MacArthur says, it is essential to realize that these five links in the chain of God's saving work are unbreakable. That's coming from John MacArthur. And so this is how God has created his eternal family. You want to know how you're saved? It's through these five links. And I want you to notice that the words Paul is using here, they're verbs, and they're all in the past tense. Why do you think they're in the past tense? What's that?
So when you don't.
Certainty. Who said that? That I can take credit. It's so certain, so guaranteed that what God is doing for us, all the way to glorification, it's like it's already happened. So Paul is just describing it in the past tense. You see, God stands out outside of time. So for God, it is in the past tense. He sees it happening. And to fully understand how God saves us, we've got some theological words we've got to make sure we understand what they mean. And the first one is foreknew. I know that's a word you had to look at, and look at all these words. So what does it mean to be foreknown by God? Well, I think I'll cover that tonight and understand it. But just to be clear, foreknown comes from the Greek word prognosko. Can you pronounce that? Prognosko. It doesn't matter how you pronounce it. Anyway, it means to know beforehand. Listen, if I don't get pronounced, you've got a good chance you can pronounce it. First, actually, one of my favorite classes that I took, one of my favorite subjects was Greek. And I only took 1 year of it, which was my third year. And I had Dr. David Black. He's one of the best Greek theologians in the world. I mean, I couldn't go against anybody. And I had it for a whole year. But if I'd known how much I was going to love Greek, I would take the first year, and I would take at least 3 years. So that's why I'm not quite as good. Well, my Greek is Grant, because he had 3 years, Grant Kessler, he had 3 years of Greek. But anyway, it's just great to really begin. When you understand the Hebrew and the Greek, you really begin to see the miraculous way that God's Word is knit together, even down to the verbs. Every word in there is put there because the Holy Spirit led four writers over the course of 1,500 years to write as they were led by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along, Peter says, by the Holy Spirit. And so, guys, you can trust that this is God's Word when you read it. Every one of them. Now, 1 Peter 1:1-2 says, to God's elect. That by actually is a mouthful. Because there that's that first kind of mention of a word we're scared of called election. But he says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, who have been chosen. How many times have we heard chosen tonight? I think God's trying to make it more. Jesus says, I chose you, you did not choose me. Is that pretty clear?
Yes.
You don't have to understand it, but you do have to what?
Believe it.
Accept it. It's the truth. When we get to heaven, we'll understand it more. To God's elect, strangers in the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. And so what Paul is doing here, actually what Peter's doing here in this verse, he's equating predetermined plan, foreordination, and foreknowledge. They mean all the same thing. So what he means is that God chose us and he knew us. This knowledge that God has of us, this before known, it means that he knew us in eternity past. It's actually being his son, already adopted into his family. He knew that before he created the world. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's that word, foreknowledge in the Hebrew. Before you were born, I set your heart. Before, this is what he's saying to Jeremiah. Before you were born, Jeremiah, I knew you. And I actually set you apart to make you holy. That's what set apart means. And so if you are in Christ, then it's only because God knew you personally as belonging to his family, even when he created the world. And what should you do when that truth comes to life in your heart? You know what our professor told us, John Hammond? He said, when you realize that God has chosen you, you should get on your knees and thank him. Now let's consider predestination, the second link in this chain. MacArthur says that foreknowledge looks at the beginning of God's purpose in choosing us. Predestination looks at the end of God's purpose in choosing us. So you've got foreknowledge at the beginning and predestination at the end. And predestination simply means what it says, to determine beforehand. So God has determined these things by his sovereign what? Will. And by his sovereign plan. And so, do you know that Jesus' death on the cross was foreknown and planned by God and predestined? Did you know that?
Yes.
In Acts 2:23, Paul confronts the Israelites with this truth. This man, he was pointing to Jesus, talking about Jesus, was because Jesus had already risen to heaven. This man was handed over to you, that is to the people that crucified him, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And God planned that when? Before the world began. The cross was always God's plan A. And then in Acts 4:27-28, Luke writes, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. They did what your coming, God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. He planned, God planned it all. Even Herod and Pilate coming together. He planned it all. We're just like chess pieces on a chessboard. And God is moving the chess pieces according to his sovereign will. Number three, not only because of God's sovereignty, I believe it's foreknown by God predestined to save, but they're also called. Now, there are two callings in the Bible. There's the general call, and then there's the specific call, or the inward call. So, Billy Graham, when he's pre-called the world, that's the general call, John 3:16, the gospel going out to the world, and it's available to everybody. But the only way that anyone will come and believe the gospel is if you hear the inward call of the Holy Spirit pulling you to Jesus. Now, listen, I want you to understand this. There is a lot of mystery in all of this. In particular, we talk about words like foreknowledge and foreordination. And so we're trying to delve into the mind of God. Can we really do that in a very involved? No. How far can we go? Only, what's that?
As far as the Bible.
Exactly. Only as far as Scripture tells us. And when we get to the point where we can't understand it, what do we do with that point?
Believe.
We accept it by faith. We trust it. And when do you think we're going to understand it? That's right. You know, Jesus told the disciples, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Because they were asking all these questions. What day was he talking about?
When they died.
When we get to heaven. Our questions are all the answer. We're not going to worry about it anyway. And listen, if you don't understand it, don't lose any sleep. I don't understand how, but I. Now, here's the question that always comes to mind, and we're going to deal with this more deeply next week. How about those whom God did not foreknow or predestine? Ever heard that one? How can they be held responsible if God did not choose them? Well, this is a very difficult question, and I don't have time to really get into it tonight. We're going to dig much deeper into it in Romans 9. Here's all I have time to say tonight. Nowhere in the entire Bible does it say that God predestined unbelievers to hell. It doesn't say that anywhere. If a man faces condemnation one day, it will happen only because he rejected God's grace and mercy over and over again by his own free will. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So here's what, and I've got a friend of mine who's become my office recently, who's been talking about these issues. And he's been a Christian for 50 years, knows the Bible backwards and forwards, still struggles with this. It's a struggle that theologians have wrestled with for years. But here's what I tell people, men who come to me with this question. If they're a believer, then I tell them what I just told them, what do you get to heaven and you know the truth? And the truth sets you free to worry about it. And to unbelievers who cannot really understand this at all, I tell them, do you have a problem with the fact that God chose believers? Yes. Well, do you want to know if you're chosen? Yes. Then choose him. Right now. You can. By what?
Faith.
David Jeremiah put it like this. It's like a door right over here. On this it says, all who will may come. And so you think you're using your will. You walk through the door and look back. And on this side it says, well, I chose you before the creation of the world. And the reason why you walk through the door is because that Holy Spirit was working on your heart and pulling you. Otherwise, you would have never walked through the door. Now let's look at justification. Paul says, those whom he called, he also justified them. You know what this word means. We've been talking about it all year. What does justification mean? Basically, we declare it what? Righteous. And when God declares you righteous, it is written in heaven. And it can never be changed. God doesn't go back on his word. That's why Paul writes, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And listen, being declared righteous is the greatest news that can ever happen to any man in the world.
Amen.
Because you don't ever have to face judgment. You never face condemnation. You know, your sins will never be brought up again. You're facing an eternity in heaven where you're going to experience peace and joy and life of which no one has ever experienced. And yet, most men reject the gospel. We could refine it. We have an event at Carolina Country on Thursday where Webb Simpson and William Cain and Ben Crane, who's also a professional golfer, come for one reason to share the gospel. And we have a lot of men who probably don't know the Lord coming. So what y'all be praying for?
Their salvation.
Then they were good at gospel. I don't know why I brought that up. But my point is, they're going to be given an opportunity to hear the gospel. And I would appreciate y'all's prayers for William Cain, who's with College Town Fellowship, and Webb, and Ben. They're doing this. They're not getting paid to do this. They're giving up their time. Webb's leaving five children. Leaving four daughters. Why are they doing this?
They're going to be in Chapel Hill. You think Chapel Hill needs it? They're going to be in Chapel Hill that night with Madison Perry, who's got a huge ministry on the campus of UNC, sharing the light. Finally, we come to the end of this. And guys, I'm over time. Can y'all bear with me? Because I got to get some good news. Some more good news. So we come to the end of this unbreakable path, and guess what awaits us as believers? Glorification. And it's in the past tense. Why? Because Paul says we have been glorified because it's so certain that it's going to happen, it's like it's already happened. One day we will share in the glory of God. Do you understand this? On a newly restored earth that will be pristine, in glorious, heavenly, divine, eternal, I won't say divine, but eternal spiritual bodies that will be immortal. And how long is that going to last? Forever. And when is this going to happen? When we see who? Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be what? Like him." We're going to have a glorified body like him, and we will never sin again. It comes to an end in that moment. You won't even be tempted. Never have to deal with it again. Now, Paul ends this incredible passage with what John MacArthur calls the hymn of security. It's the eternal security that every believer is granted. And I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, but we're looking at verses 31 through 39. And here Paul asks five rhetorical questions that don't even really need an answer because the answer is so obvious. And here's the first one. Paul asks, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Who can be against us? No one. Not Satan, not any evil person on earth. No one can stand against us because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 32, Paul asks, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So how do we know that God is going to give all these things he's promised to us? What has he already given us? The greatest gift. These gifts will pale in comparison to the gift he's already given us, but it guarantees that he's going to be true to his word. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." They're guaranteed. In verse 33, Paul asks, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, and what's he doing for us in heaven? He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Can anybody bring a charge against us? No. Do you know who brings charges against us probably a lot during our lifetime? Satan. What does Jesus do? Who is Jesus for us? He's our advocate. He's our defender. When he brings up a charge against us in heaven, he turns to the Father and says, "Don't worry about that charge. He's one of ours. He's already covered." In verse 35 and 36, Paul says, Who shall shepherd us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." So, man, I said this last week, but right now, all throughout the world, Paul says we are the scum of the earth, the refuse. You know what refuse is? I looked it up to make sure I knew what it was. It's trash. It's garbage. We are the garbage of the world. And we are rejected and we are despised. But guess what God's going to do one day? Isaiah says the sovereign Lord is going to wipe away the tears from our eyes and he will remove the disgrace of his people from the earth. And he backs it up by saying the Lord has spoken. What does that mean? It's going to happen. In verse 37, Paul makes his astounding promise at the end. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can anything separate us from God's love? No. Nothing. Now here's what I want to end with. I want you to see what John heard from Jesus when he was on the Isle of Patmos. And you don't need to turn there, but it's in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And what Jesus is making here, he's making promises about what he's going to give us one day. Listen to this. He says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." How about that? The Bible began with the tree of life in a garden. It's going to end with the tree of life in a garden. Then he encouraged us, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? Hell. He goes on to say, he who overcomes will be dressed in white. That's our righteousness. And I will never blot out his name from the book of life. When's that book going to be opened up? At the great white throne judgment. And if anybody's name is not found written in it, where are they? They're cast into the second. They experience the second death, the lake of fire. But see, our name's not in there. And then he says, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He's going to acknowledge you one day because you belong to him. And then Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and never again will he leave it. Once you're in paradise, you never leave it. And finally, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, let me ask you something in closing. Does that not encourage you? Have you ever heard that in church before? I doubt it. Why not? I don't know. You're not going to the right church. Those who are foreknown by God before the foundation of the world will one day be transformed into lasting glory to live with God in our new home the Bible calls paradise. So let me ask you, do you have ears to hear? Do you? I hope so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth in it. Thank you for this man, dear Heavenly Father. I do pray, Lord, that your word went forth, and I know it did, and it accomplished the purpose for which you intended. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would just help each one of us to be more and more in love with you, and that we will have more and more of a deeper and intimate relationship with you, and that one day, Lord, you will come, and we will witness your second coming if we're still alive, and you will bring us up and then bring us back down to this new earth, and you will bring evil to an end, and we will be to live with you forever. Lord, we long for that day. As the Revelation ends, you say, I'm coming soon. So, Lord, we ask you, come soon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, I'm sorry I went over. You got your money's worth tonight.
Being a Christian is not about being religious, but about having a dynamic, alive relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been listening to Finding Purpose with Pastor Russ Andrews, glorifying God by helping men find their purpose for living. You can discover more about finding your purpose in life by checking out the resources at findingpurpose.net or connect to Finding Purpose on Facebook. Pastor Russ would also like to extend a special invitation for you to join him and over 300 other local men to study God's Word together every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. in downtown Raleigh. Find out more at findingpurpose.net.
This is the Truth Network.